أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماؤه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. In the beginning of tonight's discussion, I wanted to first of all just take a moment that now that we are about a week into the Ashura, to recognize our volunteers. Usually at the end of it, we say a few words, but I find sometimes, you know, when you're 6-7 days in, you need a little bit of a boost. It can get tiring, and you know, sometimes those who don't really listen to the instructions, and the sincerity is that they're not even able to hear me right now. So inshallah, one of you can pass on the message on my behalf. I was talking to Heather Bhai yesterday. He was telling me that in usually every Muharram there's a lot of work to be done, but in this kind of a COVID/Muharram, there's even more work outside to be done. And so when I pull into the driver here at Masumin, and you know, there's a reason why I call this place my home in the West. Al Mahalli is my home in the East. It's because, you know, there's just the moment you drive into the building, there are so many faces waiting for you, and they're all smiling for some reason. Even when I drive in, there's so many orange jackets and yellow jackets everywhere. And there isn't a moment of frustration on their faces. On top of that, the tents, the big screens, you know, the screening, the tabarruk, there's so much work to be done. And they're doing all of it as a sacrifice for their own majlis. Serving, you know, Bakhulus for Imam Hussein. Those are individuals who we can see. A lot of unsung heroes we can't see. You know, I'm sure that, you know, the exact same thing happens in the ladies' side. And so I just wanted to, first of all, let them know that God sees them, Imam Zamana sees them, and Bibi Fatima sees them. And if we believe that she comes where her Hussein is remembered, then she's here, and she's watching them. And she'll bear witness on the Day of Judgment that so-and-so person volunteered for my Hussein's majlis. So let's, inshallah, if we can work with them, we can appreciate them. A simple thank you, a simple dua once in a while might be nice. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The cultivation of an Islamic identity has been our topic. Tonight is now lecture number 7. And just like that, we are very close to the Day of Ashura. The attempt now has been to tackle this massive topic through a variety of dimensions. First of all, historical, and through the scripture was our first initial discussions. Then we talked about the components of an identity. We took 3 lectures on that component. The I-ness, the idea of your thoughts, and of course the mind, body, and soul discussion. And last night, we took another dimension by looking at the fact that, fine, we understand all these dimensions, but there are still barriers that exist on our path. We want to, inside of the heart of our hearts, we want to be a proud Muslim that can identify with the deen, but there are barriers. And one of them I talked about yesterday was internalized Islamophobia. And I got a lot of feedback, questions, concerns, all good, of course. In terms of, you know, there's nothing that was disrespectful. But the notion yesterday was the idea that sometimes the effect of hearing something over and over and over again begins to seep into our subconscious. Right? It's a note for our parents, by the way, and I talk to myself as a father up here. That, you know, if you tell your child at a very young age one thing over and over and over again, negative or positive, it will seep into their subconscious. And that subconscious will begin to kind of, you know, come out maybe later on in their life. It's stored inside of them somewhere. Right? So let's begin to kind of, you know, give them that positive vibe from a very young age, so they begin to believe in themselves. When you begin to kind of watch the Islamophobia in front of us unfold, and now, of course, it's in our backyard. It was always here, but now it's kind of unveiling itself bit by bit, unfortunately. Then you need a really strong sense of identity to not allow that to come in and subconsciously play with your own version of your own deen. So we actually end up adopting the same view as the Islamophobe in front of me. Yes, you're right. I am the secondary, inferior religion. And so a lot of things happen after that. Now, what is the solution to that? Inshallah, tonight. The second barrier that happens when we're trying to establish an Islamic identity is a lack of certainty. The barrier is doubt. And doubt and shuck is a dangerous reality. It has the ability to really result in this unwavering certainty. It has the ability to also kind of come crashing down in the form of kufr and disbelief. Those who move away from the deen, those who remove themselves from the religion, those who claim that I'm no longer a Muslim or I am a watered-down version of Islam, that movement stems from moments of doubt. We only understand the importance of certainty when we understand the power of doubt. Now, because the reality is this, that when you are certain of something, you very proudly identify with it. Okay, I remember I went to Dar es Salaam a couple of years back for the first Ashura of Muharram. There's a lot of people in this city who are from Dar, who have family from Dar. Ooh, I would get so many messages talking about the beauty of Dar es Salaam, telling me what food to try, you know, where to go, must go to Oyster Bay, must try this, this and that. They gave me names I couldn't pronounce. They would text me, go to this shop, buy this. And just the actual certainty they had. Their eyes would light up. You're going to Dar, oh, try this, try that, try. You'll love it, you'll love it. That's a person who is certain about where they came from, identifying with it. And they're right. It was an incredible experience. You know, my homeland was with me the first 10 days. And so, you know, when you begin to have certainty in a certain concept, you easily identify with it. On the flip side, if you're doubting it, you'll creep a little bit away from it. So how do we build certainty? Let's first recognize that all of us sometimes live our life on the basis of certainty. We have to be certain of certain things, and we make a decision based on that. Okay, there are levels of certainty in Islam. I'll do my best tonight to make sure that I get the point across to my young guys out there that to doubt the deen is okay. In fact, sometimes it's welcomed. In fact, sometimes it's necessary. Provided you go through the proper steps to clear those doubts. Sometimes my challenge in understanding today's generation is not their boldness, is not their questions, is not the way they think. I find that, as I've said many times, to be very inspiring. But they don't go through the right channels to clear the doubts up. I don't know why that is. I have my own theories, but those are all just my theories. When in reality, like I said over and over again, the resources available today to clear up any Islamic doubt are numerous resources. In the form of classes, in the form of conferences, seminars, majalis, directly connecting with the alim, you name it. There's no reason why any of your doubts should not be answered, provided you go through the right source. Right? Doing an English search on Google for something that you're confused about obviously is not the right source. Asking somebody who has not stepped foot in the Hausa, for example, is not the right source. You would not do that for any other science. You wouldn't do it for the deen either. And I want to present to you a couple of verses of the Quran tonight and a very beautiful, powerful hadith by our fourth imam to really get the point across. Let's recite a nice loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I talk about these conversations, right, between in the Quran, between the prophets, some prophets and God, and this is one of them. Verse number 260 of Surah Baqarah, if you're following along. 2260. Very famous story when Nabi Ibrahim is asking Allah for a little bit of certainty. And to me, it's an incredible conversation. It just warms my heart. He says to Allah, وَإِذَا قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّي. He says, oh my Lord, show me كَيْفَ تُحْيَ الْمَوْتَى. Show me how you bring the dead back to life. The question alone is beautiful. The tone by which the Quran, I can't stop smiling, the tone by which the Quran even mentions this is beautiful. Sometimes I tell you, these du'as we recite, right? And some of you, mashallah, recite du'as on a regular basis to the point where you have them memorized. Look at the way that the imams and the prophets would talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's this closeness, this frankness, this certainty. The fact that I know what I'm looking for is right here. Like, if I can kind of, you know, paraphrase, and I mean no disrespect, I'm just trying to bring it down to my level. That he's saying, look, God, let me in on your secret. How do you do this? It's just me and you. It's okay. I won't tell others. Just tell me. It's okay. Just between me and you. I'm your Khalil, right? We're close. It's beautiful the way he approaches. And Nabi Musa, time and time again, I talked about this with somebody else. Time and time again, God, why this? Why that? Why this? How do you do it? How do you bring the dead back to life? And God says, Allah, awalam tu'min, you don't believe? What happened to your belief? What a beautiful question by God. I'm so happy he asked that question. You don't believe? No. Qala bala. Yes, I believe. Walakin liyatma'inna qalbi. I want a little bit of rest in my heart. A little bit of itminan. I want to be mutma'in. I want to have that certainty in my heart. I want to be easy. I just want to make sure. I want to, you know, get that rubber stamp on my heart. It's a very beautiful exchange. Now he goes on to talk about the birds and train them on the mountain. That's a story that all of you, some of you know. That's not my point. My point is the initial now approach by Nabi Ibrahim to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that he's asking Nabi Ibrahim what you don't believe. That's a very important question. By that question, Allah is saying to believe and to have certainty are two different things. Right off the bat. He's asking, tell me how you do something. You don't believe? I do. He responds by saying, I believe, but I want itminan. It's a very important discussion. On top of that, having faith does not mean that you can't ask questions. That's another, I think, fallacy inside of the mind of our youth. That if I ask the too many questions, the person in front of me might think, oh, this guy is off the path. How many times do I have my parents tell me, aajkal ke bache, oh my God, ye sawal, wo sawal, why? I'll tell you, your journey as elders, I'm being very general, your journey towards the deen was through amal. You did it enough times to the point where you started believing in it. You saw the effects of it. I don't know the culture was there when you were growing up in your respective countries and cities of actually going and sitting in a class and approaching an alim and having, you know, texting him and WhatsApping him and calling him. Wasn't there back then. You did it enough times where it started to seep in through repetition. Tafheem, remember incorporation? Over and over and over again. This generation has to go through the other way. Explain it to me. Let's talk about it. Let's analyze it. I have a lot of questions. A lot of yeah, but, which is great. And then I begin to kind of have that yaqeen. It's just a different approach. So this initial discussion in Surah Baqarah between Nabi Ibrahim and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling our youth it's okay, you can ask. Even the Khalil of Allah is asking, how do you do this? How do you do it? So asking questions, looking for more information, trying to travel up the levels of faith, is not a reflection of your low iman. A lot of my young guys right now in front of me, at home, on that side of the building, I know you have 1,000 questions, but you feel like, let me keep them to myself. I'm worried about judgment, I'm worried about this and that, and I ask you, please, do not ever leave a question unanswered. A lot of problems happen. The first thing is that either you'll search on your own for the answer, which is very dangerous, or you'll convince yourself that the deen doesn't have the answer, which is even more dangerous, which triggers the idea of me calling out my religion, moving away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, entering that internalized Islamophobia. Because Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala, he has a very beautiful, profound, irfanic hadith, to me at least. He talks about levels. And I want you to see where yaqeen in certainty is on this level. He says, A'la'i darajat al-zuhud adna'i darajat al-wara. The highest level of zuhud is the lowest level of wara, in a taqwa, piety. That statement alone takes a whole extra. If you are somebody who is working towards zuhud, being a zahid or zahida, detaching yourself from this dunya, making sure that you give everything its due value and nothing more, if you are working towards a higher level of that, he says, no, the highest level of that is the lowest level of piety. وَأَعْلَاءِ دَرَجَاتُ الْوَرَىٰ أَدْنَاءِ دَرَجَاتُ الْيَقِينِ. The highest level of this taqwa is the lowest level of certainty. Meaning if you've reached a high level of piety, you've just scratched the surface of certainty. وَأَعْلَاءِ دَرَجَاتُ الْيَقِينِ أَدْنَاءِ دَرَجَاتُ الْرِضَىٰ. The highest level of yaqeen is you're scratching the surface of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understand now the level of radiyatan maradiyya of Imam Hussein. From zuhud to wara to yaqeen, all the way where? Tafsir says, it's not him. Allah says, irji'i ila rabbiki. That's enough, Hussein. Now come back. Bahut ho gaya, bas. Now come back. I'm radi with you, you're radi with me. It's a high level for Imam Hussein. This is a hadith that tells about levels. And that's one thing that I want all of myself especially to understand, that the deen is a deen of harakat and a deen of movement. Not a deen to be complacent or to be stationary or to be static. No, you got to keep moving. You got to make sure your yesterday is a little bit worse than your today, and your tomorrow a little bit better than your today. The deen does not tell you just be okay and have spiritual complacency. A lot of us now stop and convince ourselves the amount that I do is not only enough, it's good enough. I don't see myself anywhere else but in heaven, inshallah. That's how good I think I am. Yeah. They have their manzil, their palaces already laid out in the hereafter. 18, 19 year olds telling me I don't see God punishing me in the hereafter, Mulana. Allah. Himmat, mashallah, give me that yaqeen. And it's good to have that sort of husnizan for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's great to have that great opinion of him, but not to the point where you think, okay, I'm good now. I'm good. Because now what we do is, people like me, we look for ways to what? To maximize my good and minimize my evil. And the deen says, do it opposite. The way that you hide your sins, hide your good deeds. Very hard to do. Hide your sins, right? We hide our faults, we hide our blemishes, we hide our sins, even our physical blemishes. We do our best to kind of, you know, put a band-aid, right? Put something on our face to hide it, all that. God says, do the exact same thing when you do anything good. Let me take care of your respect. You don't need to take it into your hands. I'll make sure that more people know about it than if you handled your own good deeds. Just have yaqeen and certainty in me, that's it. Removing doubt is extremely important. Now, I want to present to you a couple of more verses, and then I want to get to a discussion on perfection, because it is a very relative discussion. Yaqeen, certainty, removing doubt is a very relative discussion, and we'll get to that in a moment. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Before that, let me present to you, you know, all of you know me enough to know that I'm not a doom and gloom Mulana, right? I'm not the scary, squeeze the grave, whipping in the grave Mulana. I'm not. I try not to be, at least. I try to be a little bit hopeful, a little bit happy-go-lucky, a little bit, you know, the deen is positive, God is love. To a certain extent, of course, there is hisab kitab, there is justice, of course there is, absolutely. This verse, however, is very important. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 179. Understand the context of this verse. Okay, Al-A'raf 179. Allah now describes those individuals that He uses as the base of the creation of the hellfire. Let me say it one more time. These are not the people who are the Ahl Jahannam. It's a different group. These are people that Allah looked at and said, because of them, I'm creating Jahannam. Oh, that's a different situation altogether. It's like, oh my God. وَلَقَدْ ذَرَعْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ. Very famous verse, but listen to it through the eyes of yaqeen and certainty. That from the majority of the men and the jinn who will be in the hellfire, they have three qualities. How many? How many? Thank you, thank you. لَهُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They had hearts. They didn't allow anything to penetrate inside that heart. Everything was surface level. Everything was fluffy. Everything was, okay, no, that's enough. You know, we'll keep the research and tahqiq and ijtihad for the ulama. I'm good where I am. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُونٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes, but they never saw anything. They looked everywhere, 20/20 vision. But they didn't have, you know, this basirat, this insight. لهم أذان لا يسمعون بها. They had ears. They never listened to anything. They heard a lot. Never listened to anything. أولئك كالأنعام. They're like cattle. Look at the example. They're like cattle. Just walking around. Nothing affects them. بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون. In fact, they're worse than cattle. They are amongst the ghafileen, amongst those who are heedless. Now, interesting example of the cattle. I've given this example before. I just want you to understand what Allah is trying to tell us here. Okay? Why does He use cattle and cows and an'am? Why not ankabut? Or why not anything else? It's very, very interesting. Sometimes when you see certain animals and you're driving your car and you're approaching the animal reacts. Birds fly away, the squirrel runs for its life, right? If you shoot, let's say, a gun and nearby there's a deer, he'll pop his head up, you know, freeze for a second and then take off. If you try to capture a bird, it'll go from branch to branch to branch to branch. But you do anything around a cow, he does nothing. He doesn't even move. You can drive past his head, you can shoot a gun, you can attempt to, you know, can moo in his ear, even try tipping him over. He'll fall over. He'll stay where he is. He doesn't do anything. His surroundings are going crazy. Bombs going off, car horns, 90 kilometers an hour by his head, an inch away from hitting him, he's busy grazing, eating his grass. Allah says individuals who live their life with ears, eyes, and heart, and nothing goes through for them, they're just like that, living their life. Eat, sleep, work, repeat. Eat, sleep, work, repeat. لَهُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. يَفْقَهُونَ فِقْ. The actual meaning of fiqh is فَهْمِ عَمِيقٍ, is a deep meaning. He wants that depth to enter your hearts. Oh, I've seen some of these kids today. Oh my God, man, their research in certain fields and their PhDs, oh, incredible. In this very city, a couple of months ago, I got a message about hijab in the Quran, this one sister. Incredible, I was so impressed. And she wanted to just understand hijab from the Quranic lens. She doesn't, she couldn't see the fact that these verses that the ulama mentioned about hijab is clearly showing us how to wear hijab today. And she had a PDF document ready. She had a Word document ready. Did her research. Please, Sayyid, can you look over this document and let me know where am I wrong? And it was such a beautiful document. So well organized. So professional. Such deep research. And it was just inspiring for someone like me. That depth we need, because that depth is mawjood in the deen. It's there in the deen. It's a matter of someone like you and I pulling it out. Don't settle. Don't simply say, okay, you know what? I'm good where I am. The last time I read about God was in my grade 9 class in Dinyat, in Madrasa. And now I'm in my 30s. The constantly refresh and refresh and refresh a lot of the ilm. I'm getting there in a little bit. These stories we hear, right? In the middle of the war of Siffin, there's a man who turns to Amir al-Mu'mineen and says, can you tell me about, qada and qadar of Allah? Talking about God, tawheed. In the middle of the war, arrows flying now, enemies approaching. He's asking about a question about tawheed. And another man says, ask him after the war. Let's let the battle go through. Look at the response of the first imam. He stops the second companion, says, no, this is precisely why we're in this war to begin with. For questions like this. The deen is very deep. Has all of your answers. But you have to go through your respective way of getting your answers from your questions. Now, what is that relative weight? Let's understand that. The Holy Prophet has a beautiful hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli alayhi. He says, as many breaths as there are in this universe, there are that many avenues to God. Oh, that's a nice statement. Now, don't look at it through a pluralistic viewpoint, that everyone is right. No, within the limits and hudud of the sharia, there are different ways that all of us can reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As many people as there are in this hall and outside watching me on those big nice screens, sometimes I wish I was outside, it looks so nice, I tell you. Now, on those nice screens outside, there are that many avenues to God. Your path to God is not my path to God. There are some of you and me as well, we get triggered to remember God faster in certain areas than others. It's a reality. I'll give you a couple examples. We'll try to figure out what the path of my yaqeen is. I want to kind of, trigger those thoughts inside of you. Shake all of us today at the core. Say, look, if we want to identify with Islam, we have to have yaqeen in the religion. It's a very simple equation. I ask you, if you have doubts, please go out and get them answered. The ulama today, I've said many times, the likes of Sheikh Azhar Nasser, he has Tasneem. Sheikh Amin Rastani, Mahdi Rastani, they have Mizan. These guys are working very hard. These ulama are working day in and day out to provide all of you a beautiful platform to learn about your religion, from the very basics to the advanced. The excuses are slowly running out. So one of the paths that we have towards Allah is through knowledge, right? Through knowledge. There are people who read volumes and volumes and volumes of books on Tawheed. It's a whole major in the Hawza, Khuda Shinasi, the Ma'rifat of Allah. Years and years, people dedicate all their research towards Allah. Proofs of it, trying to debunk, of course, the atheist view and this view and that philosopher and this alim. And they find God in that path. Their sense of connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stronger. The more they read, the more ma'arifat they have. Okay, that's one path, fine. Another path is worship. There are those who sit there and tell me that, look, I can read about God all I want, but until my forehead touches the khak of Karbala, Subhana Rabbil Ala wa bihamdi, until I truly experience one Maah Ramadan, I don't have that ma'rifat of God. It's through acts of worship that I can actually understand Allah better than it is through the books. Fine, that's your path. Another path is tragedy. Many, many people now go through a very difficult tragedy. They lose a loved one. They themselves, let's say, for example, go through a very difficult sickness and disease, and they live, alhamdulillah, they survive, they get cured, and then they have a complete 180. Something clicks. That's your path to God. You've been worshiping God for many, many years. You didn't quite find God in your sujood and salat, but you found God, let's say, for example, the moment you lost your father. Okay? Many people find God on the walls of the Kaaba. Many find God in the dhari of Imam Hussein. Many find God walking from Najd to Karbala. No problem. That's all your path. Through hardship, through struggles, through sakhti and mushkilat, you find Allah. My point is, all of these are respective paths towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My question to all of you and me tonight is, what is your respective path to God? Stop and think for a second. When am I in tune with God the most? When I read up on Him, a nice PDF, when I increase my worship, when I stop for a second and read the dua with huzur-i qalb, with my heart in it, I found God in the grave of my father, for example. I found God on the plains of Karbala. Okay, that's step number one. Now, step number two is, for every journey towards God, that journey can become to shaitan as well. Oh. From knowledge to worship to hajj to tragedy to ziyarat to everything can easily turn into a path of shaitan. Let's explain. Knowledge. It's not a guarantee, and I say this as a person who's come out of the hawza, not a guarantee that everybody who comes out of the hawza has this extreme ma'rifat of Allah. In fact, if that ilm is not paired with the purification of the soul, that ilm becomes a hujub or hijab, a veil. In fact, it becomes ba'is-e ghurur insan. It becomes a reason for the takabbur and the ego of the human being. It could be spiritual, absolutely. Again, we look at the Surah Jumu'ah Tartib, right? وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. That tartib, that sequence is very important. Purification, purify, and then you teach. Because with that knowledge now, yes, when we have a little bit of knowledge, our sina, our chest comes out a little bit. It's that tazkiyah that brings it back onto the ground. Our fourth imam has a beautiful statement. Allah, when anyone elevates me on the outside, lower me that much on the inside. It's a nice statement. The Imam, of course, has ilm al-ladunni. At the same time, he knows without this purification, very easy. And we have countless examples of people, a little bit of knowledge in the Western world, in the Islamic world, in history, today, you name it. Without that proper tazkiyah, that ilm that should have led you towards God, actually made you satanic in your thoughts and in your actions. Very easily. Worship should be fi sabilillah. Sometimes people like me, we do it fi sabilinnas. I compare my salat when everyone's watching to my salat at home. Oh, zameen asman ka farq hai. Big difference, unfortunately. When the whole world's watching, oh, my qaf and my ayns and my ha come from my stomach, forget my throat. I want to make sure you know I'm saying ayn and ha. And hurting my throat saying it. But at home, this riya is a huge issue in our communities. This over exaggeration of my own piety for the sake of others. Huge issue. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. He says, because I tell you, one of the biggest challenges we have is sincerity. To be truly khulus in everything that we do, oh, it's very hard. He says the highest level of ikhlas is to do something for Allah, and not that you don't want praise. In fact, when praise comes from other than God, it angers you inside of you. People like me do one small good deed, I want 10 shabashes and 10 taliyah. Pat me on my back, give me a plaque, tell me I changed your life. The same worship that should be for Allah can easily become an avenue towards shaitan. People go to Hajj and they leave their iman on the Kaaba and they come back. People who, with a lot of pride, say, oh, I've been to Karbala 17 times in my life, Mawlana. Fantastic. They're a horrible human being, I'm sorry. A tragedy, you lose a loved one, it should lead you towards Allah. Many people now actually become the other way. What's the point? Itne namaz, itne dua, I prayed, only to have my husband be taken away from me. What's the point? Chortle, I'm out, forget it. Many, many times. My point is that this path of yaqeen and perfection in Islam is very relative, not absolute. We have to examine what is that path. Now, and also be careful and know that that path can lead to shaitan. In my high school days, like 85 years ago, high school days. In my high school, they had a gym, and on the gym, they had a rock climbing wall. Okay, it was the latest thing back then, in the mid-90s. And yes, I joined the rock climbing club, me and a couple of my friends. I used to love it. Every morning, 8 a.m., we would go and we would begin to climb. And they would tell us, make sure you do this, you do that. A couple of instructions that still stuck with me. Number one is this, that when you face the wall, map out visually your route up the wall. That rock, then this rock, then left leg here, right leg here, before you even start climbing, okay? If you get tired up the wall, stop on a rock and rest for a second. Number three, whatever you do, they would tell me, don't climb down the rock. Climb up the rock. In our journey towards God, whatever your journey is, apply these principles. There are moments where you need to pull over. There are moments where you need to stop and kind of map out your route, that's fine. Maybe you need to kind of stay still for a moment, that's fine. But don't climb down the journey. Don't allow your path, which is for Allah, to become for shaitan. That is the epitome of perfection and yaqeen. So certainty is not the idea that I can't ask questions. It's not. It's that I am able to invest in my path. I understand this path to be so strong that I'm going to invest in it over and over and over again. The sheer nature of faith is to fluctuate, is to ask questions. Up and down, nothing wrong with that. But are you able to invest and work through the ups and downs because you believe in that path? That's what I want for you and me. That if I'm going to struggle, go up and down, peaks and valleys, tiring, draining, etc., I'm going to do it on the path of Islam. This deserves my energy in my life. That's the yaqeen I want. Not that the moment the ocean gets a little bit now wavy, I'm out. No. Stay in the ocean, ride out the waves because you believe in the ocean. This deen is not easy. I'm here to say it's not easy. I'm not delusional. At 16, 17, to submit to a higher power is very difficult. That's why God says, do it within your capacity. One of my favorite traditions of the Holy Prophet is that you worship Allah to the best of your ability. To the best of your ability. He won't get tired of accepting your worship so long as you won't get tired of worshiping Him. Whatever level it is. If that means your whole life you're trying to nail down Fajr, that's okay. If that means that your whole life you're just trying to get to a point you can read one or two verses of the Quran once or twice a week, that's okay. This is not a comparison game. It's a capacity game. What you're able to do is what God will take from you. Don't be like Shaitan. Shaitan played the comparing game. Oh, he's clay, I'm fire. Oh, he's this, he's that. No, God says, look, you have your path. Embrace your path. In your grave, in my grave, I won't be asked based on your amal. You won't be asked based on my amal. Everyone has their own journey. But once you embrace your journey, embrace your journey. Be certain on it. Work towards it. Ride out those times when you are low and fly when you are high. Imam Ali says that when your nawafil interrupt with your wajib, drop the nawafil. Just do what is fara'id on you, what is fard on you, what's wajib on you. Because there'll be moments where even the wajib isn't enough. I want more. So do more at that moment. But there are moments where even that wajib is such a task. Do your wajib khalas. I get phone calls, right? Malana, I recite Surah Mulk and Surah Rahman, Surah Yaseen before bed. Beautiful habit. Beautiful. Kabhi kabhi thak jati hoon main. I get tired sometimes. I fall asleep in the Quran. Is it okay? Yes, sister, it's okay. It's all right. Don't push yourself. If you have tawfiq, if at that moment now you're able to read with tafsir and translation, mashallah, that's great. If you're tired, it's okay. Sometimes I think we think God wants all or nothing. Absolutely not. He sees you. He sees your struggle. He knows your childhood. He knows your upbringing. He knows your mental health. He knows all these things. He's a loving, compassionate, merciful Lord who wants from you what you can give Him. But give Him your best. If you have questions, if you have doubts, get those doubts answered. Once you have certainty, then that identity begins to develop. Then yeah, you walk around saying, I'm a Muslim. I'm a follower of the Ahlul Bayt. Absolutely. It's a point I made in Pickering. I'll make it again here. Then Masayib. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. They have a saying to my kids in the West. They have a saying sometimes, don't meet your role models. Don't meet them. You'll be disappointed. I see sometimes these kids, right? They're very close to their athletes. They love their posters and merchandise and all sorts of stuff. They go to a game. They have the jersey. They have the Sharpie. After the game, they look out for the celebrity. Can you sign? Can you sign? Can you sign? The athlete, can you sign my jersey? Sign my hat? This and that. I have a Messi jersey. I have a LeBron jersey. Sign, sign, sign. They get in front of the athlete and he pushes them away. Oh my God. My idol broke in front of me. This is a guy I revered. I pretend to be him on the basketball court. I would pretend I'm a commentator. Here comes Messi down the wing, shoot, scores. That was me. And you go deflated. Never meet your role models. But in our maktab, we have 14 role models. And the more you meet them, the more they won't disappoint you. Understand that point. This is not love's bazi. 250 years of infallible seerat for us to choose from. 2.5 centuries of 14 perfect individuals in every possible circumstance. With their enemies, with their companions, with their spouses, with their kids, with themselves, with those who are less fortunate. What didn't the Imams go through? From being an orphan, to being oppressed, to losing their wife, to losing their kid, to having their right taken away from them, to being removed from their Shias, everything they could possibly go through, and their reaction, all well documented in our history. All of those avenues of yaqeen now. I love you for being a skeptic when it comes to religion. I love you young guys for questioning why this, why that, why this, why that. Beautiful. Keep it going. But search for the right answers and answer your doubt properly. When that yaqeen begins to trickle in, the identity follows afterwards. That doubt festers, it becomes kufr very, very quickly, and then that's it. I denounce my religion publicly. And we have that too many times. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because when you are at that level of yaqeen and somebody asks you, how do you see death? You say, it's sweeter than honey. An amazing, amazing story of the beautiful son of Imam Mujtaba. Watching Imam Hussein navigate these personalities in the day of Ashura, managing these young kids, It's as if his akhlaq, his behavior would differ from every single person. His encounter with Habib is different. His encounter with Muslim is different. His encounter with Ona Muhammad is different. His encounter with his own Ali Akbar is different. Shall be Ashura, the night before the day of Ashura. Imam Hussein is sitting in his tent. Busy now, as Sheikh Abbas Kumin narrates, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In his peripheral, he sees Qasim sitting beside him, the young son of his brother. We have siblings, the siblings have kids. Sometimes there's a different connection when it comes to your nephews and nieces. You are their chacha, you are their taya, you are their mamu. It's a different connection. He was Qasim's chacha. Some say 11, 12 years old. He wasn't in baligh yet, Sami Qasim. And he's sitting there for quite some time. Imam Hussein turns to him and says, Qasim, it's late. You should be back in your khaymah. Everything okay? He says, chacha, you have a list of the shuhada the day of Ashura. Look at these kids on the day of Ashura. Look at these martyrs on the day of Ashura. Yes, I do. Is my name on that list, Chacha? Is my name on that list? How do you answer that question? Imam Hussein didn't answer. He was quiet, busy worship. Qasim was adamant, had to know. Asked him again. Is my name on that list? Is my name on that list? Is my name on that list? Finally, Imam Hussein says, Qasim, you ask about yourself, my Ali Asghar is on that list as well. Why do you have this energy? This movement towards death? And that's when he asked Qasim, how do you see death? He says, I see it sweeter than honey. If we're on this path of yaqeen and certainty, there's no better way. When it comes time for him now to enter the Maidan of Karbala, there was one custom. Abul Fazl Abbas would get the shuhada ready. Abbas moves forward. And they tried so hard to find armor to fit this small young Qasim. They tried armor after armor, helmet after helmet, a sword after sword. Finally, a sword he could barely lift with two hands they found for him. Finally, shoes they had to wrap around his feet they found for him. They mounted Qasim on the horse. And now, Hussein watches as the Nashani of his brother enters the Maidan of Karbala. That representative of Imam Mustafa enters the Maidan of Karbala. Ana Qasim ibn Hasan ibn Ali. I am Qasim, the son of Hassan. I am Qasim, the grandson of Ali. Know whose blood runs through my veins. He begins to fight and begins to fight. And eventually now, they surround Qasim. One lone Qasim, tens and twenties of armies of grown men around him. Watching from the khaymah was Hussein. There comes a moment now where one mal'oon strikes Qasim in the chest. He falls from the horse. Assalamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Hussein hears Qasim. Voice. He goes running inside the Maidan of Karbala. Abbas is with him. They say that Hussein and Abbas entered the Maidan with such fierceness and such speed, the enemy began to become confused. Are they coming to attack us? So there's chaos now. The horses on the right move to the left. The horses on the left move to the right. Hussein is there. Abbas is there. The enemy is there. The Khak of Karbala in the air. Underneath all this is Qasim. Hussein calls out, Aina, Aina Qasim? Aina, Aina Qasim? The dust settles. Lying there lifeless is Qasim. Hussein grabs his Abba, places the body of Qasim inside the Abba, takes it back to the Khaymah. Zainab!